Psalm 23, one of the most loved passages in all of Scripture, one of the most common psalms that is used at funerals. And yet this psalm, while it's a comfort in the midst of death, is really a psalm about life. It's about our shepherd shepherding us through all of the issues of this life.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright. And today we have part 5 of Tom's 10-part series titled Psalm 23. Friend, do you often repent and confess your sins before the Lord, seeking reconciliation and restoration? According to Psalm 23, our God desires to bring restoration to His sheep because He is a shepherd king that truly cares for those who are His. Today on The Word Unleashed, Pastor Tom explains from Psalm 23, verse 3, the incredible truth that God will restore His sheep when they fall into sin. He longs to revive their soul with grace as they humbly come to Him in repentance. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Let's read it together. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a magnificent poem. And such richness in so few number of lines. Now, once you see the title of Psalm 23 and you learn that David wrote it, it makes perfect sense why he uses the metaphor of a shepherd. As you know, he spent his early years alone caring for his father's sheep outside of Bethlehem. So it's understandable why, to him, no image captures the goodness and the grace of God in the lives of all who belong to Him like the image of a shepherd. David doesn't make a single request of God in this psalm, because it's a psalm of his trust, his confidence in God and who God is and what God will do. We can reduce the message of this psalm to this: because Yahweh is our shepherd king, He will always care for us, and we will lack nothing that we truly need. David builds the entire psalm, really, on a single metaphor, that of a shepherd king. That's, by the way, what draws it together. Verse 5 doesn't on the surface look like it fits with the shepherd motif. But once you understand that he's really referring to our king as a shepherd, which was very common in ancient times, David himself is referred to as a shepherd, the shepherd of his people, then you understand how it all comes together. One metaphor, the metaphor of a shepherd king who cares for his people and, like a shepherd, meets all of their needs. First, David identifies the nature of our relationship with God. That's in the first line of this psalm. And then in the rest of the psalm, he explains the practical benefits that come from that unique relationship that we have with God. Now, just to remind you where we've been so far, we have looked at verse 1, the first part of verse 1, and we've done so under this heading: how to think about God. One powerful illustration of our relationship with Him. That's what David is saying to us. He's saying, here's how I think of God. And under inspiration, he's telling us, this is how God wants us to think of him. The Lord is my shepherd. When we looked at this first verse, we broke it down very simply, but I think the emphasis is right. First of all, we looked at who exactly is our shepherd. Yahweh, the one who is self-existent, who needs nothing and nobody, who is greater than all, who made all things, who sustains all things. He is my shepherd. Covenant-keeping God of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. While the Hebrew doesn't contain the being verb, the construction itself implies this state of being. That's the implication. The Lord is, as a state of being, my shepherd. This is always true. It never changes. Once I came to know him, he is and always will be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's really where the emphasis falls here, the way David constructs it. Because you see, Israel was used to thinking of God being the shepherd of the nation. But David personalizes it to an individual, to himself, to me, to you, to those of us who know God through his Son. The Lord is my shepherd on a very intimate and personal basis. The Lord is my shepherd. That beautiful metaphor of a shepherd king, one who knows the needs of his flock and who cares for them and meets those needs and leads them where he ought to lead them and cares for them and protects them. The Lord is my shepherd. Of course, the New Testament, as we noted, tells us that our shepherd king came into the world. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. Hebrews 13:20 refers to Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus our Lord. Just like a shepherd does for his physical flock, Christ chose us, he bought us, and he cares for us individually. He knows each of us. By name, he knows us individually. He has made us his own. He delights in caring for us. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a very real sense, as we discovered, Psalm 23 is the divine job description of Jesus, our shepherd king. He is our shepherd. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, in New Testament terms, we are saying Jesus is my shepherd. He is the one mediator between God and man. Always has been, always will be. Now, secondly, we have begun to consider the second part of this psalm. Once we establish that illustration of our relationship, we look secondly at what to expect from God. What to expect from God? Six practical benefits of our relationship with him. The second line of verse 1 gives us a summary of the benefits that are ours in him. And verses 2 through 6 give us specific benefits that are ours. So the Lord is my shepherd. Notice verse 1. Therefore, I shall not want. That second line is really the keynote of this psalm. And the relationship between the first line of verse 1 and the second line of verse 1 is one of cause and effect. Because Yahweh is my shepherd king, I will not lack the care that I need. So what is it, though, that I won't lack, that I will not be short of? Well, in the rest of the psalm, David identifies six practical benefits that we will never lack because Jesus is our shepherd. Last time we studied the psalm together, we considered just the first great benefit of our relationship to him as our shepherd, and that is provision. Provision. Look at verse 2. There are two snapshots from the life of sheep that picture God's provision for our needs. The first one is he makes me lie down in green pastures. And we talked about the fact that, first of all, green pastures are hard to find throughout the year in Israel. the exercise of great care for the sheep that's illustrated here, but the lying down illustrates that there's more than enough. There's an abundance. Sheep are well fed, and they lie down to rest. The second snapshot, he leads me beside quiet waters, beside waters of rest. It may mean that the waters themselves are not running swiftly because sheep are easily frightened. Or it may mean, just like the first line, that there's so much water to drink in the place where this shepherd waters his sheep that they can drink, lie down to rest, and get up again, and there's still more water. So it may have the same idea of an abundance. What we learn from these two snapshots is that God's provision for our needs is comprehensive. It's both for our physical needs and our spiritual needs. And we looked at why that's true and how we can argue that from the psalm. Also, his provision for our needs is consistent. He always cares for us throughout this life into eternity. His provisions are abundant, more than we need. We can eat and lie down and rest. We can drink and lie down and rest and have more than we need. They are appropriate for our situation, and thank God they are eternal. Because verse 6 says, that care for us will extend into eternity future. I like the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:7 when he says that part of the reason God saved us is so that in the ages to come, he might show us his kindness in Christ Jesus. His constant care. So that's provision. There's a second practical benefit that we can expect because God is our shepherd. And this is where we pick up from where we left off last time. And that is restoration. Restoration. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Now, we need to look at this carefully because there are a couple of potential meanings here. First of all, consider the word restores. The Hebrew word means to cause to turn back. To cause to turn back or to return. Keep that in mind. Then look at the word soul. The Hebrew word for soul is the word nephesh. It's a word that has a wide range of meaning. At times, it is used specifically for the immaterial part of man's being, what we mean in English when we say soul. At other times, this same Hebrew word is used of one's life or even of the entire person. So in light of those different senses of those two words, there are a variety of ways that this expression in verse 3 could be translated. It could be translated, he causes my soul to turn back. He causes my life to return. He causes my entire person to be restored. You get the idea. There are a number of different ways it could be translated. So what does David mean? Well, remember the context. David is comparing what God does for us with what a shepherd does for his sheep. So in what sense does a shepherd restore his sheep? I think in context, David is probably emphasizing three activities of our shepherd. First of all, he causes us to return when we stray from him into sin. He causes us to return when we stray from him into sin. This is a quality of sheep that is universal. No animal more thoroughly lacks an internal GPS than sheep. Maybe you know someone, I know someone, who is directionally challenged. Sheep are far worse. They find it easy to get lost, even in familiar surroundings. In addition to that, they are prone to intentionally wander away in their pursuit of greener pastures, in their pursuit of food. In light of this, one of the major responsibilities of a shepherd is to actively go in search for sheep who have wandered away from the path while he's moving them from one grazing field to another. Instead of staying in line with the other sheep and following him from one field to another, they wander off, and the shepherd has to go find them. This is a constant temptation for God's sheep as well. Psalm 119, verse 176 puts it this way. The psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And he meant from God's paths laid out in God's word. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The psalmist is essentially praying that God would restore his soul, that God would seek him out. This is a very common issue for all of us. The best of saints is prone to stray from his God. There's a hymn we sing. You remember the verse? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Left to ourselves. I want you to let this sink in for a moment. Left to ourselves, we would stray from our God into sin, and we would never find our way back. We must rely on our shepherd. We must cry out for our shepherd to seek us and bring us back. And the clear implication of this text is that is exactly what he does. One of the primary uses of this verb restores in the Old Testament is for turning back to God in repentance. And I think that's implied here in this particular activity of God restoring us. Now think about this for a moment. David experienced this on a very personal level. He had strayed from his shepherd into gross sin, the sin of adultery, the sin of murder. And based on the timeline, when you put it together, David had remained in unrepentant sin for at least the 9 months of Bathsheba's pregnancy. And he would have stayed there, except for his shepherd. But his shepherd sought him out. And you remember how? He sent the prophet Nathan, told him the story that pricked his conscience and said, you are the man. And David repented. He came back. He didn't come back on his own. He was brought back through the work of his shepherd. This is what Jesus, our shepherd, does for each of us as well. Consider what he said to Peter. You remember on the night of the betrayal, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, in this occasion, Jesus does not guard Peter from falling into sin. He allows him to see his own heart. He allows his pride to run its course and his fear of man. And in the end, he betrays his Lord. But Jesus wasn't going to allow him to stray forever. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You're not going to stray off and never come back. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Christ does the same thing for us. As our great high priest, he prays for our return, for our repentance, and the Father answers his prayers. In addition to that, Jesus describes himself as being on a personal mission to rescue every lamb of his that strays. Turn to Matthew, Matthew 18. This is a remarkable chapter. It's really the first teaching on the church. The church has not yet been founded, of course, until the day of Pentecost. Jesus has talked about the reality of it coming in chapter 16. But he begins to teach about this coming entity called the church in this chapter. He mentions in the section on church discipline about telling it to the church. But I want you to see what else he describes here. He describes himself. Look at verse 12, Matthew 18, 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones, and he's already defined that in this context, he's talking about believers, that not one of these believers perish. Here you find the heart of Christ for the one who strays off the path, who strays out of God's commands into sin. Christ says, I'm going to go find him. I have to go find him, and I'll bring him back. Why? Because it's the will of the Father that not one of them perish. And the idea here behind perish is I don't think be eternally damned. That's impossible. He means perish in the sense of be utterly devastated so that the faith is wrecked. Jesus says, I'll seek them out. If one strays, I'll find them. Now, how does Jesus do that? How does Jesus seek us out today when we stray? Well, right here in the context, you find one way, and that is through the process of confrontation and church discipline. He seeks out his sheep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says he seeks us out through his word by bringing conviction to our hearts, as he did through Paul's words to the Corinthians. In Hebrews chapter 12, he seeks us out by disciplining us. But notice, again, back in Psalm 23, I love this, that even though he may use circumstances, he may use other believers, it is he who restores. He restores my soul. So he causes us to return when we stray into sin. But I think there's a second nuance behind this expression, he restores my soul. And that is, he recovers us from both physical and spiritual sickness. He restores our whole being, our vitality. You see, one of the shepherd's responsibilities was to care for the well-being of his sheep. And Jesus does this for us. He does so in both senses. First of all, he does so physically. Just as a sheep can do nothing to restore itself to physical health, sheep are utterly helpless. No steps that we take to maintain our physical health will prove successful apart from the direct intervention of our shepherd. He is the one who cares for us even in this way. And this is the message of Scripture throughout. I don't need to belabor this. Exodus 15:26. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. This was his promise to the Israelites. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. But here is a comprehensive statement about the character of God. For I, the Lord, am your healer. That's always true. Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and I give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. Psalm 103, verse 3, speaks of God as the one who heals all your diseases. I'm all for using means. God uses means. He does so in sanctification. He does so often in our healing, although he can certainly do it directly without intervention. But I think it is an affront to the goodness of God when we attribute our physical healing ultimately to anything but him. Why do I think that? This text in 2 Chronicles 16:12 gives that clear message. One of Israel's kings, Asa, became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. This doesn't mean it's wrong to seek physicians. It means it's wrong to put your confidence in humans rather than throwing yourself on God. Asa was living in rebellion against God, and even in his illness, he refused to seek God. And it was an affront to God. Because God is the one who, for us who are his sheep, who cares for us even physically, as a shepherd does for the physical health of his sheep. I think also, spiritually, he recovers us. Our shepherd is the one who rescued us from the spiritual disease of sin and made us his own. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 5 of his series, Psalm 23. Tom will have part 6 for you on our next program. Be sure to join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.